much like a leaf, not like an ashtray, and this looks very much like, I think, a turtle. So as I reflect on how God shapes us, I'm thinking about how not good I am at shaping stuff. And we're going to meet a guy today named Moses, and we'll see how God is shaping him in two different ways. So if you're thinking about an outline for this morning, you're getting ready to take notes, we'll see way number one, that God shapes him, and then way number two, that God shapes him, and then finally, what God is shaping him for. Like, there is an end in mind. The shaping is going someplace. So here we are in Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Exodus chapter 3. And we begin here. Now Moses was keeping the flock. Now do you have a problem with that? If you know the story at all, you know that this was not where Moses expected to be. Moses, of course, was a member of the Israelites. He was an Israelite by birth. But Pharaoh got super nervous, the Pharaoh back a long time ago, had gotten super nervous about the Israelites because they were growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And he said, these people, there's too many of them. We have to institute population control. And so he tried to use them to death, to work them to death. When that didn't work, he tried to get their midwives to kill the male children. When that didn't work, he just opened up open season on the Israelites and said, kill all the male children, throw them into the Nile River, offer them to the Nile God. It was bad. It was desperate. Moses' mom puts him in a basket and maybe offers him to the Nile God. I don't know. She puts him in the Nile. And, of course, God makes sure that basket gets to the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, and she takes him, in cooperation with Pharaoh's mom, and raises him as her own. So Moses is raised as an Egyptian prince. We're told in Acts chapter 7, for 40 years, God spends 40 years getting Moses very, very, very smart in the land of Egypt. And so Moses is now keeping a flock. Moses spent 40 years in the school of Egypt, and now he is a shepherd. I think Moses is overqualified for this job. And I have to wonder, some of you working at jobs that you are super overqualified for. And this isn't awesome. Moses is smarter than this. He could be doing other things with his life, but here he is keeping this flock. You know, when we think of shepherds, we have this picture of Jesus. I mean, I think if you say shepherd, what do you think of? I think you'd say Jesus, or you'd say David, or, you know, we have these idyllic biblical pictures in our minds when we think shepherds. This is not the case. We learn in Genesis chapter 46 when Joseph is preparing his brothers to meet with Pharaoh as they come down to the land that the Egyptians didn't think a lot about shepherds. In fact, they really hated them, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Even in Jesus' day, shepherds were not very well thought of. They're not real high on your list of occupations you strive for. I mean, these were guys that slept with the sheep. I mean, they smelled like sheep. They lived with the sheep. They are out in the fields all day long. This was not a job you grew up wanting to have. So here's Moses, this Egyptian prince, out in the field, out in the desert with these sheep. He is overqualified for this, and chances are good he at least starts out abominating this job. At least he starts there. I mean, this is where he was raised. He's raised in the Egyptian culture. They abominate shepherds. Moses is overqualified. He doesn't want to do this. But it gets better because he's working for his father-in-law. Maybe he loved working for his father-in-law. Would you love working for your father-in-law? Moses, of course, is in exile and has to run away because he killed somebody in Egypt, and he runs away. He's up here in Egypt, and he has to run away all the way over here to Midian, and he has nothing. He has no way to make a living, and his father-in-law generously takes him into his house, gives him one of his daughters, and gives him a job. That sounds kind of humbling. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. So we put Midian over here. We told you last time, Midian is like a region. He said sometimes some people will think it's on this side of the Red Sea, and other people put it on this side. I think the ESV Study Bible is right. I think it belongs largely on this side of this branch of the Red Sea. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. So this, now we're switching maps. Midian is over here, and this is where we put, you see Mount Sinai here on this map, and so on the satellite map, we put it here. So he's led them west. He probably came up around here and then led them around over to Mount Sinai, or came to Horeb. And we're told that this is the mountain of God. This is where he will bring the people when he leads the people out of Egypt and leads them across the Red Sea. We're not sure where these dotted lines are possible routes for the Exodus. We really don't know. We think they go down along this ride and they come to Horeb. So Moses, we talked about this last week, Moses is getting to know the area while he's doing this job. So when we think of God shaping people, what we want to say is God shapes people through their work. God shapes you, he shapes me, by growing us in our jobs as we're working. Now you might be going, yeah, but it never starts well when we go, yeah, but, does it? Yeah, but. Like, oh, I don't know, man. I am so overqualified for this. Like Moses, an Egyptian prince out there shepherding sheep. I'm overqualified for this, and I'm underqualified for this at the same time. This is not what I trained for. This is not what I had in mind. Look, you don't know what God might be qualifying you to do. You might be saying, I'm overqualified for this. Moses was overqualified for that, but Moses didn't know what God was trying to qualify him for, what God was getting him ready for, what God wanted him to do. Moses had to spend time shepherding because he would shepherd a different flock later on. You might be going, but I really don't like this job. I really, really, really don't like this job. In fact, you could say I abominate this job. But you don't know how much good God may be accomplishing in you and through you in this job, or what plans God has for you because you do this job for a little while. Moses couldn't see that. When he runs away, he doesn't know where he's headed. When his father-in-law, you know, after he's married, he's like, okay, well, you got to do something. You got to work, so I'm going to put you in charge of these sheep. I don't think Moses has the long view of everything and how this is all going to work out. God's shaping you through your work, even if you don't have the long view yet. If I was writing it down, I think I'd put it this way, that Moses had to shepherd Jethro's flock before he could shepherd God's flock. Moses had to spend 40 years in the wilderness shepherding Jethro's flock because God had planned for him to shepherd God's flock. It's not less true for you that God has plans for you that you don't know about. That God is using something as every day as your work to shape you for where you're headed. That's not less true for you. God is shaping us with our work, with our daily, mundane grind. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Well, that'll get your attention. You're walking in the dry, arid climate, and there's a bush, and the angel of the Lord appears. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Look, if fire does anything, what does fire do? Consumes. I mean, fire is really good at a couple jobs, and one of them is consuming. You don't say, man, I want this to last forever, so I'm going to burn it. Fire consumes. Fire is never satisfied. The more you give fire, the more it eats. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Like, whoa, there's a bush that's on fire that's not being consumed. I better go look at that a second. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. I think, well, that sounds kind of like mixed messages. Moses, Moses, okay, I'm coming. Stop! But God wants Moses to know something. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground, because God is present, and God's presence makes it holy. And he said, I am the God of your father. Now, this is Moses' biological father. See, what God is doing is God is practicing self-disclosure here. God is going to tell Moses a lot about himself, a lot about God. God is going to tell Moses about God right now. And God does that in reference to Moses. See, God is self-identifying with Moses. God is telling Moses about his relationship with Moses. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, God tells Moses who God is, so Moses will remember who he is. A lot of times we spend a lot of time trying to figure out who we are. So what we do is we kind of look inside ourselves and try to look inside our heart. And we spend all this time looking in, trying to figure out who we are. And when Moses is trying to remind him who Moses is, because Moses might have forgotten this. Moses might have thought he was an Egyptian, then said, no, I am a Hebrew, so I got to rescue these Hebrews. Then he has to run away from there. Spends 40 years in the wilderness, Moses might think of himself as a Midianite now. And so God has to tell him who God is. So Moses remembers who Moses is. Sometimes I think we spend too much time looking in at ourselves, trying to find ourselves, when we do a lot better to look at God. And in finding God, finding ourselves. And Moses, hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Look, this is so common. This is so common in your Bible that people don't look at God and go, oh, that was cool. I think he's my homeboy. I don't think that's not people's reaction when they encounter God. When people encounter God, they are terrified. Think of when Isaiah has his vision of God and says, woe unto me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Or think of when Peter sees a display of Jesus' power and says, Lord, depart from me because I am a sinful man. When people meet God, they begin with terror. When the people are at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, and God comes and meets with them, they'll come back to this very mountain where Moses is. And God comes down onto the mountain, and there's this thick black cloud, and there's this blaring trumpet, and there's fire again, and there's just this thunder and lightning, and the people are terrified because God is present on the mountain, and they know they're sinful, and they're afraid they're going to die. You see, if you've never been afraid of God, I don't think you've met him yet. If you have only had this casual relationship with God, I don't think you've met him. Now, this terror becomes a reverence as the relationship grows. Moses will come to the place where he can reverently pray, where he can respectfully pray. It won't stay terror as in his relationship with God. I don't think it's a mark of maturity for us always to be running in fear of God and always terrified. But I'm saying in meeting God, there is a conviction of sin, and there is a wow of God's holiness that usually accompanies meeting him. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, remember, the Lord is revealing himself to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. Don't run past that. For all the world, it looked like God had forgotten about them. For 400 years, it looked like God had forgotten, that God didn't care, that God didn't see, that God was blind and deaf and had better things to do than look after his people. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. See, as God is shaping Moses for the work, God is revealing himself to Moses. This is a key part of Moses being shaped by God. His daily work is important, but God's self-revelation to Moses, saying, Moses, this is what I'm like. That also shapes Moses for ministry, because I don't think Moses has the courage to go in to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, without knowing that there is a very powerful God behind him. A God who is so powerful, he can show up in flames and not consume a bush. A God that is not needy, but can be fire without consuming. And that might be something that's super important to you, because when you think of God, you think of just like everyone else in your life is super needy. You might think God's needy. He wants this, he wants that, he wants this, he wants that. God wants all this stuff from me. I can't handle one more all-knowing, all-powerful need. God is flame that doesn't burn. He is not needy. He is self-existent. Moses will need to remember that when he goes in and talks to Pharaoh. Moses will need to remember that this God is holy, is morally perfect. He'll need to know that when he receives the Ten Commandments. He'll need to remember what this God is like. He'll need to know that this God hears, sees, remembers. He needs to know that this God is with them and sees them if he's going to go in and save these people. This knowledge that God is giving Moses is leading Moses someplace. Okay, so first we said God is shaping us, right? Then we said God is shaping us as through our everyday work. God is shaping us through our everyday lives. God is also shaping us by revealing himself to us. We said this knowledge that he gives us is leading us someplace. Before I read you the next verse, remember God said, I've heard their crying, and then he says, I have come down to rescue them. Now watch what happens next. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And I just know from reading the next several verses that Moses would have been really in favor of God coming down to save his people from the Egyptians, and really not in favor of God sending Moses. Moses had tried that once, tried delivering his people from their sins, and was a proven failure at it. That's how he ended up in Midian shepherding the sheep. But see, God is shaping us to send us. God is shaping us for a purpose. God is shaping us for a service. God is shaping us so we go somewhere and do something. See, all of the schooling in Egypt was not an end of itself. As valuable as education is, education has to lead somewhere. As important as the shepherding was, as good a job as that is, as important as it is, that had to lead somewhere. As important as the humility was he learned in shepherding and in running away, that had to lead somewhere. It had to go someplace. As important as this spiritual experience was, I mean, can you imagine having a conversation with God who's in a bush and the bush is on fire, kind of, but it's the fire is in the bush, not of the bush, but there's fire and the bush is not burning and you're talking with God. How many people have had spiritual experiences like that? But that experience has to lead Moses somewhere. That experience is not an end in itself. That is so that Moses will go and save the people, will go and deliver the people in God's strength. It's all leading to Moses being sent. All this shaping that we talked about, whether it's in everyday life or through the self-revelation of God, all this shaping is for a reason, for a purpose, so that Moses will be sent, so that Moses will go, so that Moses will do something. And the question I'm going to come back to in just a second is, so who is God sending you to? All the knowledge you've acquired, all the time you've spent serving, all the experience you've gained. How is God putting that together, moving you to a place where he can send you? I'd like to just come back, though, before we're done, to leave you with these three words. And the first word is this word, work. I think this is so relevant to where so many of us live, that we live with this idea that we're at jobs that we feel overqualified for, that we abominate, and that we're not super happy about the people that we're working for. And this is a pretty familiar passage, and you may be familiar with it already. But the Apostle Paul writes about this in his letter to the Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, he writes to a people group that are having a hard time with their work. And he writes to them this way, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers." You know, you don't just do a good job so that your boss likes you and gives you a raise. That's not why you do a good job. "But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." Here it is. "For you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." Why do you work hard and do your level best when you're like, this job is a dead end? I'm overqualified for this. I don't want to do it. And I don't like who I'm working for. You do your best because you're serving the Lord Christ. You do your best because this is an act of worship. This is an act of obedience to God. This is you saying, "Christ, I will obey you like this. I will show up and I will work hard at this dead-end job that I abominate for these people that I wish I wasn't working for." God shapes us through our work. God shapes us through our knowledge of him. And I just want to remind you that in the Bible, over and over and over, time after time after time, when people know God, then they find their mission. So think of Moses here, who knows God, then he knows his mission. He walks away from this experience with a mission to go get his people. Or think of Samuel, who meets God and then walks away from that encounter with an inkling of a mission. Or think of Isaiah, who meets God and walks away from that encounter with a mission. Or think of Jeremiah or Ezekiel, who meet God and walk away from that encounter with a mission. Or think of the Apostle Paul, who meets the resurrected Christ and walks away from that encounter, not knowing what to do, but then is discipled and comes away from that with a mission. If you're looking for direction and purpose in life, begin with knowing God. As you get to know God, you will discover your mission, your purpose, your meaning and direction in life. Begin with God. You were formed for worship. You were made to worship him. Until you get that right, it will be very difficult to get anything else right. This is why in the purpose statement of our church, the mission statement of our church, it begins with, "We exalt God. We exalt Christ." It begins there. So grow more Christ-like in your work as you learn to worship all week long, and then learn to get to know God, and then finally, this is what I said we come back to. Who is it that God would have you be sent to? Who is it that God would be sending you to? You know people that I'll never meet. You know people that Pastor Scott will never meet. You know people the deacons will never meet. You know people the trustees will never meet. You know people our missionaries will never meet. Who is God? Who's God preparing you and shaping you to go to? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this. And Lord, I pray that you make us a people that are Christ-like, that know you, that love you, that follow you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name.